you know, just briefly, really, this morning, and simply, I wanted to share something very simple. I was thinking, as we watched the film on Friday, and as from the start of the year, there's been a sense of the need for our emphasis on prayer. You know, really, prayer is where it all takes place in terms of the Christian life. You know, you think of people have a misunderstanding, I think, sometimes about what really prayer is, what prayer is really about. And I wanted us this morning just to very simply look at prayer. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus wouldn't allow his followers to begin the work that he'd given them to make disciples of all nations, as he says in the end of Matthew there, for example, until the Holy Spirit had come. We read that obviously in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts details the beginning of the Christian church. It tells how the church started and its miraculous spread through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it was 10 days after Jesus ascended back into heaven that the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 of Jesus' followers. And the Christian church was started in the prayer meeting of Pentecost. We've been going through and looking at the hours of prayer, 9, 12, and 3. And I have found it personally difficult to keep 9, 12, and 3. But I'm trying. I pray throughout the day, at the start of the day, the end of the day, during the day. But for some reason, 9, 12, and 3 is proving to be a bit of a challenge. But those were the hours that they would keep in the scriptures, and I'm determined to keep those hours. I have the alarms on the phone. It's a discipline. It's an act of the will, and I believe it's biblical. I believe it's godly that we should submit ourselves to that discipline. So I'm doing that. But the church was started at one of those hours. It was at the 9 o'clock hour. Pentecost came, what we know as Pentecost, in that prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit fell on them and the church started. When we mean business with God, what happens is we begin to pray. When we do business with God, he really does do business with us. And I think so much of our lives is spent in sort of, we measure things emotionally. So, for example, you know, if I watch, let's say, a sport, and I enjoy that sport, I have an emotional high as a result. You know, I really like it. Or if I play that sport, I get an emotional result. But with prayer, because we don't get that emotional result necessarily, what happens is people don't end up praying. And I think this is one of the tragedies that the Christian church exists within, the lack of prayer. Because I'm convinced that when we do pray, even though we may not feel a result, even though in our sense realm, there's no tangible reaction, in the spiritual, supernatural realm, there is. But you see, it takes faith to pray then without any reaction. There's nothing tangible. So why should I do it? I don't know. You know, no, do it. And stand in faith, knowing that God hears our prayers. And in the end, and that's why it can be a good idea to journal prayers. And so to write down, I am praying for this thing. And you look back, and then when God answers that prayer, write it in that journal. And you look back and you see so much of what God has done as a result of prayer. But that takes discipline, it takes effort, and it takes a real decision of our will to say, I am going to pray. I am going to pray. It's far removed from the world we live in. the world we live in doesn't know much about prayer. And sadly, so much in the church doesn't really know much about prayer. And, you know, when I talk about prayer, we're not talking about going through a list and calling, you know, I'm going to pray for my cat and pray for the cat that the cat can say. And you know, and just praying, boy. No. I'm not talking about that type of prayer. I'm talking about prayer that comes from the depths. In the Psalms, it says, out of the depths have I cried to thee, O Lord. So real prayer is from the depths. It's, Father God, I know that person. That person is in real need. That person has got problems. There's trouble. Father God, I call out to you now on their behalf. Heavenly Father, help them. Is there something I should do? Lord, I lift them up before. And we pour in ourselves out in prayer. And Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, and do it on your own. And Jesus' advice. I think a lot of the time, you know, it's good that we have a prayer meeting together. The believers met together and they prayed daily. So we know that's a good thing to do. So I'm so happy to have our Wednesday prayer. But I think that there's nothing that can... there's something that happens when we pray on our own. There's a way that we can express ourselves that you can't... I find it difficult to do in let's say, a group. And I'm probably one of the loudest in the group anyway. But, you know, when I'm on my own, I can speak freely. I'm not inhibited. There's nothing. And I go in my room and I can close the door and just call out to God. And the peace of God comes as a result. And I think we miss out on that. So I wanted us to look at this just briefly and just to encourage us to pray. You know, the dear pastor from Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim, Pastor Jim there, He said something which caught my attention. He said, the more we pray, the more we sense our need to pray. And the more we sense our need to pray, the more we want to pray. And they have a tremendous prayer meeting, you know, weekly prayer meeting, and really have shaped many areas of New York. I don't know how many people are in the prayer meeting there now, probably a couple of thousand people on their Tuesday night prayer meeting. Charles Spurgeon said something. Charles Spurgeon was known as a great man, the prince of preachers. Went up and down this country in the 1800s preaching the gospel, a great man of God. Wesley was the century before, riding on his horse throughout Great Britain. Every time I think of Wesley, I always want to cry. I don't know, something about that man's passion. But you know, every morning, I've been in that room where he would wake up in London there, in Wesley's chapel. And he'd wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and then he'd begin his hour and a half prayer and Bible study, start the day off like that. But Spurgeon says this, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer. And from it, we may judge the amount of divine working among the people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the die first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be slothful in prayer. You know, what's life all about? Life is speeding by, isn't it? Speeding by so quick. What a tragedy it is to get to the end of life and realize that, you know, what was my life all about? Was it making money and having money in the account or having cars or having houses or whatever those, you know, things might be? Was it all about that? Surely not. How empty that is. We've got the proof of how empty that is in the lives of those who have those things. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of their possessions, but prayer, relationship with God, having God speak to us and guide us through life, saying, listen, go this way, go that way, do this, do that. Now you're talking. Now there's some riches being built up in our lives. We're entered into a supernatural realm, a realm which this world doesn't understand, but which we, the Christian, must live in to be satisfied in the Lord. Spurgeon went on, he said, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. Pray intense prayers. You see, the reality of God in our lives and the reality that God does answer prayer, God really is there, folks. And he really does answer prayer. And when we recognize that, and when we're filled with the hope of that, and when we're pouring our hearts out into that, there's an intensity in the prayer. Prayer has to be intense then. But so many people don't pray intensely because they've never seen many prayers. They haven't seen many prayers answered. And so they sort of, well, I'll give it a go. I'll give it a go. You know, let's give it a shot. It's worth a whirl. No. That's not the way to pray. Prayer is a pouring out of the heart. It's spending time alone with God. And what happens is there's a great sense of expectation built up in us then. And that is interesting. What that does is that causes us then to get further into the Word and study the Word. And now the Word and the promises of the Word and prayer and this relationship, you see how it's different from religion? You see, religion takes place on the outside. But prayer is an evidence of something that's happening really on the inside. And we want to pray. We want to be with God and speak to Him. Well, you know, there's a sort of acronym for prayer called ACTS, which is appropriate because the church started in the book of Acts. And it starts with adoration. It goes to confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. And I think I want to start with adoration, just briefly. You know, adoration, and we can remember this. We can remember Acts, and we remember, first of all, then adoration. As I go into that place of prayer, as I enter into that prayer closet or wherever it might be, I'm going to start with adoration. So this is what we should start off. Start off with adoration. And adoration is a natural thing for human beings. You know, on a Saturday, we witness the adoration of the sporting fans. People adoring those people on the football fields, on the rugby pitch, or wherever it might be. Or on the Saturday night, you know, they have these awards ceremonies. You know, you made a good film full of killing and murder and hate and evil. Well done, we're going to give you an award for it. That's the world we live in. Congratulations, you know, make some more, you know. Create more filth to pervert the minds of the people. We'll give you more awards and loads of money. You want money? We've got loads of money. What a crazy world. But you know, adoration. And there they are, as they walk on the red carpet, you see all the fans there, screaming they are at them. Screaming because they've seen some. There he is. I've seen him. I touched him. I touched it. I couldn't believe it. I saw. It was incredible. There she was. You've never seen anything like it. You see, there's something about her face. I don't know. No wonder she's a worldwide star. Adoration. But you know, all of that adoration. Oh, it could be for cars. You could have. I mean, I like cars. Certain types of cars especially. But, you know, adoration can be poured out for cars or adoration for money. Some people adore money. They're chasing money. Or adoration could be in any way. But God has given us that facet to use in His direction. And unless it's used in His direction, it will be misplaced. Now, it's okay to enjoy things. It's okay to be happy and enthusiastic about things. There's no harm in that. But adoration should be for God. And if people don't adore God, they will adore something else because God put adoration in them. So the first thing we do when we enter into our prayer closet, adoration to God. Oh, you're so worthy, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I adore you, Lord. I worship you. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Worshipping Him, praising Him. Adoration to God. Am I making sense? That's the first thing to do in prayer. So adoration. So it means worship, basically. Glorifying and exalting God through adoration. The next thing, Acts, confession. The C in Acts stands for confession. You know, the word confess, people don't recognize this sometimes, but the word confess really means to agree with. So when we confess our sins, what we're doing is we're not being negative. It's a positive action of saying, I agree with you, God, that it was wrong to do that. And so we confess our sins. So we thank him, we adore him, and then we confess our sins to him. And the scripture teaches us, doesn't it? 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Sorry? Not some. All. How do we get cleansed from all unrighteousness? Confessing sins. Let me read it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, as we confess our sins, what happens is we're showing that we're humble. We're living humbly before him. And you know, he gives us grace. He gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, it says, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A humble position before God is a position where we are confessing our sins. We're saying, Lord, I know I'm in relationship with you, and I know that this thing that I did wasn't right, and I'm sorry for it, and I recognize that your way is the right way. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And then that's an act of humility. And the Bible promises to us that he gives grace to the humble. It's a good position to be in. And the wrong position to be in is a sort of defiant position, position that the world finds itself in so often, sadly, where, you know, they dig their heels in and say, well, you know, I'll never say wrong. I'm not wrong. I'm not, you know, and there's a sort of a stubbornness and a hard-heartedness. We don't want to be like that. We want to be soft and tender-hearted before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I messed up. I did wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. And I've misunderstood things. I got it wrong. I'm sorry. And it's over with. And then we can move on. That's a lovely position to be in, you know. But we think we're being weak. It's not weakness. It's being humble. Humility is a beautiful thing for a Christian. The word humble, short definition in the original language, it means lowly, but it means in a position, in a lowly position, in a good sense. In other words, the person who depends on the Lord rather than themselves. So to do this, to confess and to be humble, means that we're not going to rely I'm not going to rely on my thinking and myself. I'm relying on the Lord. As for me, I'm relying on him. His ways are the ways I'm choosing. And I submit myself to his ways, his thoughts. And I do it, I humble myself so that I can receive those thoughts. So confession is so powerful. It's a powerful thing for us to confess. You know, there are some teachings that go around saying, oh, well, it's over with, it's finished, we don't need to confess anymore. That's just not the case. We do need to confess, and it's wise to confess. And when we do, there's promises for us who confess. The next in Acts is, so we've got A, we've got C, and now we've got the T. And T is short for thanksgiving. Well, what's the difference between thanksgiving and adoration? Well, the difference is that worship focuses on who God is. Thanksgiving is more specific in that it's thanking him for what he's done, the specifics of what he's done. And we remember those things. We say, oh, Lord, I thank you so much. So you go in, you open up the door, you close the door, you're in there, you start off, praise God, hallelujah, you're worshiping him. You may not feel like it, mind. Don't forget, none of this is based on feelings. This is based on faith. And sometimes the most powerful thing, the most powerful time to do this is when our feelings really don't want us to do it. When we feel like just going in, switching the television on and switching our minds off. But the most powerful time sometimes is that time. When we're weak, when we're feeling, you know, in that state. And we go in and we enter into this, praise you, Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. And then confession and then thanking him. And when we thank him, what we're doing is we're remembering those things that he's done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the time you rescued me from that situation. Thank you, Lord, it seemed impossible, but you made a way for me. Thank you, Lord, everyone said it couldn't be done, but we did it. Oh, thank you, Lord. And you remember all the things that God has done, many of them as a result of prayer. And so that thankfulness, it stirs up our faith. It builds us up and it prepares us for what's coming next. I like to sing, you know, thank you, Jesus. So much to sing that song. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. I'm so thankful, Lord. I often go back to the time when I was, a young boy and I called out to God and he heard me. And as the years had gone by, I thought it was me seeking God. Now I know it was God who sought me. And he found me. I'm so thankful for that. I also think of the time when I had met someone and I'd fallen very much for this lady. And I didn't know what to do. I wasn't going to compromise myself. Because I chased her, I phoned her a couple of times, and she wasn't that interested. I couldn't understand it. So I thought, I'm not going to shame myself, because I was first and foremostly, when we met, I was there as a minister in a capacity in San Francisco, and so I didn't want to bring shame on the gospel. So to speak, you know, so I was going to, grovel or anything, although I felt like it, because I loved her so much. I thought, she's a wonderful woman, but I phoned her up. She's a little bit cold. I thought, I'm not going to mess around here. This is where, strength comes. You have to be strong in the Lord. And so what I did was I went away and I went, in fact, to a monastery. I wanted to shut myself off from the world, no phone calls, no nothing. And I said, me and God are going to do some business, and I'll find out if she's from God. I didn't wonder if she wasn't from God, regardless to how I felt. I wanted the right person. So I went away and prayed intensely for several days. And in fact, even during that period, I think it was 5 days, pray and fast for 5 days, and I was driving back home to Wales, and I still hadn't had an answer. And then in the car on the way home, I started roaring, in fact, in tongues for about 2 hours. Sometimes car journeys are long car journeys, and the time just flew in the car. And I remember at that certain point, it was over. I didn't know, but I knew it was over. And peace came, and that was it. So I had peace before I arrived back home. The peace came, but I was disappointed as I was leaving the place. I thought, I've been here all week, I've got nothing. And on the journey home, the peace of the Lord came, and I knew it was over. And very soon after, I had a call from my friend. Micah had written an email to them, saying, have you got the email of this man, Stephen, who was in San Francisco? My friend came to me and said, she's asked for your email. Well, this was 15 years ago. I didn't have an email and I didn't have a computer. I said to my friend, she wants my email. I said, okay. I said, well, what have you got to do for that? He said, well, he said, you've got to get an email address. I said, I need a computer, don't I? He said, yes. I said, where's the closest place? We're going now. And he said, well, PC World. He drove me straight to PC World. I said, I'll buy this computer so long as you give me an email address. So I bought the computer to get the email address. And he put the email address for me there. And then I was able to give him straight away then, yes, this is my email address. And so that's how we had the email address and we sent it back. Isn't it something? But that's prayer, you know. That's prayer. And God calls us to this great place of prayer. Surprising things happen in prayer. You know, I'll tell you the truth. The plans that God has for you are great. You're so precious to Him. You really are. Please don't just hear the words. Really take it on board. And He's got plans for us. I don't know what the plans are, but I know that they're good plans. And He's put creativity in you. He's put things in you that they're latent in you. Some people here, there's things really deep inside that you've even forgotten about. But 5 years ago, God put something in you. 8 years ago, God put something in you. And it hasn't come to pass. But it's still alive in you. But it hasn't come to pass because it hasn't been prayed through. You see, the scriptures say that you don't get because you don't ask. And sometimes when you ask with the wrong motive. But you don't get because you don't ask. Sometimes we have to ask for those things. And there's all sorts of wrong teaching going around about asking more than once for things as well, while we're on the subject. You know, I've heard some people say, well, you know, you should only ask once and that's it. And if you ask any more, it's not faith. Nonsense. Totally unbiblical. Because we know that Paul asked 3 times for the thorn in his flesh. We know that Jesus prayed 3 times for the in the garden. We know that these things sometimes from personal experience we pray through them and we pray through them and pray through them and suddenly a peace comes. I think there's something that God wants. It's something about our relationship with Him, and it's a conversation, and we pray and we listen and we pray and we listen, and it's that relationship. And it's not a quick answer and a quick thing. I don't talk to Micah in that way. If I say to her, you know, what are we doing what are we going to do now tomorrow? And she are we going to so-and-so tomorrow? It's not always a yes or a no. It's we're going to talk about this. Let's see from this angle, see from this angle. Eventually we come to the end of the, and there's a decision. The Lord likes that. He wants us to spend time with Him. And in spending that time, the answer comes. It's a relationship. And so, the supplication in Ephesians, in Acts, the last is the S, the supplication. And in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, it says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, supplication, deasis in the Greek, it's a prayer, it's a request, it's a supplication or a petition. It's petitioning. It's as a petition, let's say, in a legal sense. You petition something. And so supplication is that we may pray and petition on behalf of ourselves or on behalf of others. So the last thing in the Acts type of prayer that we've been talking about is praying for other people. It's praying for ourselves. It's supplication for specific things. So it's help us, Lord. What should we do in terms of the evangelism in the church here? Which tract should we hand out? Where should we go and visit? What should we do? What should we do, Father, in terms of the church, the building? What should we do, Father? Do we do the extension to the car park? Do we do the front? Do we do the back? What's going on? It's a supplication. And we give those supplications to him. But so often what happens is supplication is the thing that people can start off with. Listen, there is no formula. This is just, you know, a suggestion. A helpful, perhaps, suggestion. I would say that prayer basically is part of our relationship with God. And God wants to talk. He wants us to talk from our hearts to him and express ourselves to him. And as we grow in our love for the Lord, we naturally desire to talk to him more. You know, the more I grow in my love for my wife, the more I wanted to talk with her. And when a husband doesn't want to talk to his wife, if the wife has even a limited amount of discernment, she knows there's problems. If the husband's ignoring the wife, he doesn't want to talk with her, red lights should be flashing, folks. What then of the Christian who doesn't go into their room, close the door, and talk to their God, who they claim that they love? How would we describe that type of relationship? Would we describe it as healthy? Would we describe it as befitting the one who we call Lord, who went to the cross for us and shed his precious blood? No, my dear friends, prayer has to be an integral part of our lives. Prayer has to be a great feature of the Christian's life. And this morning, it might be a turning point for us. I believe the Lord has been speaking to us from the start of the year about prayer. Mm-hmm. Praying at 9, 12, and 3. Don't be discouraged if you haven't. And if you don't take it on board, it's okay. There's no condemnation in it. But it's an encouragement because it's biblical. And going into our rooms, closing the door, and doing business with God. I really liked it in the film when the lady, in the film that we watched, when she first went into that room, she shut the door, and there she was with the popcorn, and she had some drink there, and she was just, you know, she wasn't really intense. And then the situation got serious, and she got fired up. And when a person gets fired up, and they go in there to do business, God will always do business with us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand, shall we, as we close.